message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word. Amen. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, as we continue to look at this great series from this book of what it means to be a part of the church, to be a part of being called out, and even in this particular theme of Scripture, of what it means to walk in Christ. And part of the way that we walk in Christ is with our family. Just as a side note, as I was doing some study this week, one of the commentators that I read pointed out a great truth as to see the context of what we are looking at, of all these passages around here, about what it means to be a part of the church and those who make up the church. Just as a reminder to you, when Paul wrote this letter, it was sent to the church at Ephesus. There were many churches that were there in the city. And when they got the letter, it was read orally, out loud. They didn't all have Bibles in their laps like you do. And so the multiple people who were there, who made up the church, were hearing this letter. Let me just point out to you, those who have heard this letter, just do a brief skim with me. Chapter 5, verse 22, there's wives that are there and husbands who are there. And then what we're going to look at today, there are children who are there, possibly even children who have been saved and their parents are lost and aren't present. This was a paganistic society. And then look even more so at chapter 6, verse 5 and 9. Slaves had been saved were there, and masters were there. The commentator made a point to say, this is, in essence, what the church is supposed to be like. People from every walks of life, every generation is present, and every level of society is there. So may we see great application as we look at this, that God longs for His church to be made up of every walk of life of people, every society, every generation, and every age group. So we see this great truth as we continue to understand what it means to be in Christ and to be called out. Today, as we look specifically at Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4, as we look at what it means to parent God's way. And I title the message this way because Paul gives us some specific challenges of what it means to be a parent. In our society today, there are many philosophies of how to parent, correct? I'm sure if you turn on TV, you talk to friends, they're all going to have their own opinion of how to parent, how to discipline, how you raise them, the freedoms that you give them, the things that you give them. There's multiple things that are out there, even contained, probably even within this body of believers, there's different opinions. But there are certain things that are non-negotiables when it comes to parenting. Let me just say this to you, that I know that every one of you in this room may not have children. Some of your children are grown and they're out of your home. And you've had the opportunity to parent them. And now you have the privilege to be a parent that may have grandkids. And so you have that privilege in your responsibility. Let me just say this to all of us, much as I did last week when we talked about husbands loving their wives. When Paul wrote this letter, he wrote this letter to the body of believers. And all of us in this room, it applies to us. So still tune your ears into the truth today. Because if you don't have kids and those who are around you do, then you need to hear this word to realize how you can pray for those who are parents. Maybe your children are grown and now you have grandkids. You can still take these principles and apply it to your grandkids. But even more so, if your own children are not rearing your grandchildren in godliness and truth and biblical principles, and I want to encourage you to hear this word this morning and say, what could you do to be able to influence and impact your grandchildren? My prayer is that you would continue to have a good relationship with your own children such that you would be able to give them advice when they call you for that, and prayerfully it would be godly counsel and wisdom. Now let me just say this here at the beginning this morning. I'm a parent with many of you. I'm learning like many of you. If you were to watch a video camera in my house, you'd probably say, you did that wrong, Pastor. Listen, there are times I'll put my head on my pillow at night and I pray and I say, Lord, did I do that right today? Has anybody been there? And then you realize sometimes you didn't do it right. Anybody been there? I say this to you with all humility. It is a wonderful privilege to be a parent. It's a challenging task to be a parent. And all of us, including myself, need the grace of Christ to do it His way. And we need each other to do it His way. And so let me just say this to you, that even this morning as I preached this, I shared this with our men as we were praying together before the service. It has been wonderful affirmation for me as I've preached through the book of Ephesians, how that many times the very text that I'm going to preach from, God brings someone in my life that week, either through counseling or through a conversation or someone inquiring, that needs the very text that we're about to preach on. This text is no different. There have been a few families even this week that I've spoken to. So let me just say this to you, that all of us in this room need the grace of Christ to do this text. None of us, I would ever think, would admit that we've got it all down pat as a parent. I talked to my father and my mother, you know, growing up, I thought they were great parents. Of course, I was a typical teenager, you know, parents don't know a thing, right? They don't know anything, and we know it all, right? You're looking back from a parent, you're saying, yeah, that's what mine did. But remember, you were there once too, right? We all used to think that, regardless of what age that you were in. But I still remember telling my mom and dad at Mother's Day and Father's Day, thanking them for giving us a godly example. And my parents would always make, and they make this statement every year, but son, we made so many mistakes. Well, I praise God for my family and praise God for my parents. And I praise God for those of you who are here today. The very fact that you are here today shows that you want the grace of Christ to help you. The very fact that you are here today, even if you are not a parent, and that some of our couples who are here who are engaged, that will one day, God bless them, will have children, or whether it's foster parenting, whatever it may be, we all need God's grace to do this right. Because the big picture is this. We long, as a church and as pastor and as parents, we long to impact our children for the glory of Christ. We long for our children to know the greatness of God. We long for our children to see that He is far better than anything that this world could offer. We long for our children to know that He's far better than whatever our salary may be. We want our children to know that He is dependable when the world fails, when the stock market crashes, when the job is lost, when the home is lost, when there's little food on the table. We want them to know that God is one, as we just sung, that He can be trusted. And that comes from us being people on our knees, dependent on the grace of Christ. And so I say this to you as I begin today, that I'm as in much need as you are. And so I speak to you as a pastor, not as one who's got it all perfected, but as one who needs Jesus just like you. I was alarmed by some statistics that I read this week about parenting. George Barna, many of you I'm sure may have heard of him, a Christian statistician who does research to show the state of the world and Christianity. And he did a question to parents who were saved and lost to see if there was really any difference between the two. And so my question would to you, just a hypothetical question. Do you think that there is a difference between parenting for those who are saved and those who are lost? Should there be? Absolutely, there should be. Well, here's what he found out, though. According to this 2005 research statistic, in his comparison between Christians and non-Christians, the only major difference that he found between the two is that Christian parents were twice as likely to teach their kids that there are moral absolutes than children than should obey. You get that? Only twice as many Christians would say that. Now listen to me. However, out of those Christian parents, only 6 out of 10 Christian parents agreed that they needed to teach their children that there are moral absolutes. Does that alarm anybody? It sure does me. Because we look at the world and we like to, you know, cast blame on the world. But goodness gracious, if Christian parents are saying 6 out of 10 only think there's more absolutes, we're in a dangerous situation. That implies that 4 out of 10 say that there are no moral absolutes. 40% of Christian parents. Now listen to this. Out of the 1,004 adults that were surveyed for this, only 1 out of 5 said that a significant faith commitment was important. And I say to you, without a faith commitment in Christ, our efforts are in vain. As parents and for our children, I would hope that that would be the very thing that we pray for. Listen, I pray for that now, even for our kids, that God would help us to give them truth and mold their hearts for the very moment that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts and draw them to salvation. Listen, we need to teach more absolutes and that Christ is the only way. We need the dependence on Christ. Otherwise, all we're giving them is moral instruction. And we're just changing their pattern of behavior. We need Christ to help us. Now, let me say this to you as we launch into this text. This text this morning, this message, is not to criticize the world. We could do that all day long. But that's not the point of this message. The point of this message is to show you here in the introduction the reality of what's around us. But my hope and point in this text is to empower you, to encourage you as a Christian parent or grandparent to know what you need to do in rearing your kids as we look at this text. With that understanding, let's look at the text this morning in Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 4. You have the copy of God's Word open. I pray you have a copy of His Word with you. Let's stand this morning in reverence to this great truth that God has for us today. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. You may be seated. As we look at this great text this morning, really what we're going to be looking at is four truths. And one that we're going to begin with is the very truth been bringing out in this theme that we've been looking at. If you remember in chapter 5, verse 18 through 22, Paul tells us that we are to walk in Christ and be full of the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us five ways, the results of being full of the Holy Spirit. The last one of being full of the Holy Spirit is that we will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he gives us three examples of how we submit to one another: wives to husbands, children to parents, and slaves to master. We're in that second aspect today, that second example, if you will, of children obeying their parents and parents raising their children correctly. And so that's where we are today. And so the very first truth that I want you to see, which is true for all these examples, is the attitude that must be pervasive in this example today, as well as the husbands and wives and slaves to masters. It is this: the attitude that we must have is that children are to obey their parents out of reverence for Christ. Children are to obey their parents out of reverence for Christ. If you have your bulletin, I encourage you to take your sermon notes out so you can follow along with me. As a brief side note, we have begun to hole punch these sermon notes for you, for those of you whose Bibles are thicker with sermon notes than the Bible content itself, so that you can be able to get you a small notebook. If you want one, we have some extra ones here at the church for you. The attitude is children are to obey their parents out of reverence for Christ. Look back at chapter 5, verse 21. Point this out to you. We're going to go through this one very quickly and move to the next one. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I pointed out to you over the past several weeks, this word reverence literally means fear. And every time it's used in this phrase of reverence for Christ or fear of Christ, fear of the Lord, fear of God, every time in the New Testament, four of the times, besides this passage right here, it is in context of the awe and reverence and fear to know that Christ will come as our judge. Now, you listen to that truth. If it is the truth, and that's what he's saying to us, then he says children are to obey their parents out of reverence for Christ, knowing that Christ will come as judge. Now, let me ask this question. How many kids know that they're going to stand accountable to Christ? Well, not many. But listen to me practically. Now, when I correct my children at 2 years old, my son, who's about to turn two, I don't say to Matthew, no, you better obey me because Jesus is coming back for you, son. Now, he's going to look at me like, all I know is Jesus loves me, this I know. So there's a proper time and a way by which we have to help them understand this aspect. But listen to me. There begins to be a beginning point, though, and we have to teach them that God loves them and that Jesus died for them. And as they develop, then we can begin to help them understand this aspect. But listen to me. This is not an aspect that we need to ignore. This is an aspect that we need to instill in our children to understand these truths. So it says submit to them out of reverence for Christ. So listen, if they don't understand all that at early age, guess who's responsible for understanding that? The parents are. The parents are responsible to understand that, listen, you will stand accountable and they will stand accountable before Lord Almighty. So we have to rear them in a way by which we long for them to be saved because they will stand accountable for Christ. So we look at this aspect and we understand that they have to do this. Now, let's also understand another aspect of this. Remember that Paul says these actions, these examples of submission, wives to husband, children to parents, and slaves to master, are a result of being filled with the Spirit. Do you remember that? Chapter 5, look at it again, and look with me back at verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The five results that we've explained to you, one of those is submission. And the three examples that he gives to us are wives to husbands, children to parents, and slaves to master. Why am I pointing that out? The reality, what Paul is saying to us is this. Children, obey your parents. He is addressing those in the audience. It's a biblical principle that they must do because God tells us in His Word that that's right. But if we apply this hermeneutical principle, the way by which we interpret Scripture, if these three examples are all examples of those who are being filled with the Spirit, guess what we should be praying for our children? To be saved and filled with the Spirit. We can teach them to obey. Yes, my children who are 3.5 and almost 2, they've not made commitments to Christ, but still, that doesn't mean that they're not going to get off free, right? Oh, well, you're not saved, so I guess you can live like you want to right now. No, we still teach them to obey. But listen, what Paul is saying to us, the power to even do the obedience, even within the children, is to have the Spirit of God in them. So we pray for them to be saved. Does that mean that your children are perfect when they get saved at 7 or 8? No, they're still going to be children, right? Don't touch that. Did you touch that? No, I just saw you touch that. Don't close that door. Did you just close that door? No, I didn't touch it. I just heard it close. You know what I'm talking about? All of us, it's that, why do we do that? It's the sin nature within us. Even in our children, you're laughing because we did it. I could tell you 5,000 things that happened this week just like that. But I want to save my children's grace, okay? And you do it, and you're like, oh, you get so frustrated. And you're thinking, but you know what? I have learned so much about God's love for me through parenting. And His patience for me through parenting. So we look at this aspect. And what I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is that if their attitude is to be children are to obey Christ, our parents rather, out of reverence for Christ, and that's a result of being filled with the Spirit, it doesn't mean that they don't obey. Yes, they're still to obey, but the power to do so is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so we pray for them to be saved. Well, that's the first truth and foundation. Let me move to the second one. What's the command? That is here, the command here in this text in chapter 6, verse 1, is that children are to continually obey their parents in the Lord. Children are to continually obey their parents in the Lord. Doesn't mean that your children get to pick and choose when they obey. So that means, parents, we have a responsibility of consistency with our parenting. And that's challenging enough, right? To be consistent in our parenting. But God tells us this is what we are to do. If they are to continually obey, then we must continually parent. Where do we get this from? Look at chapter 6. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, it doesn't say obey them every time, but the text itself in the Greek is in a particular tense that implies that there is a continual obedience that must happen there. So we say, let's define, first of all, who is the children here, because this has been widely discussed in New Testament circles in regards to who this particular is. It's discussed in the church. It's discussed among people. It's discussed even in counseling that I will talk to people and they say, well, my child doesn't have to obey because they don't fit this particular category. Let's talk about who exactly this is. I'm going to point out a couple of things to you. First of all, number one, that the children who are in this passage, the word that is used for child, it is the word that refers to younger children. Younger children. What Paul is saying, this is not the same word that Paul would use for an adult child, for example. For example, I'll take Paulette. Paulette has a daughter named Dana. Dana lives in Georgia. Dana is older. So that Paul would use a different word for child than this Greek word for young child. You follow what I'm saying here? So you may have children who are out of the house, and even if you'd love to control them, and you'd love to tell them what to do, Paul tells us there's a little bit of difference here. What Paul is saying, in essence, is those who are, in essence, still under the roof of the parents' house, that they are called to be obedient. They're 16, under your roof, think they know the world, got the world by the tail, and you tell them no. No means not maybe, not possibly, not probably. It means what? No. See, children obey the parents. Now, I think parents are as much at fault of children's frustration than anything. We tell them one thing and then something else occurs. But Paul tells us here that it means those who are younger. Secondly, let me point out this to you. Again, I stated this earlier, that when Paul wrote this letter, it's to be read audibly at a congregation. Imagine that we're in Ephesus. It's about 60 A.D. We've all gathered together. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. We've come and we've heard that Paul the Apostle, who passed through years ago, has written us a letter, and he has something to say to us from the Lord. So we gather together to come there. And there's possibly some children who've been saved. Their parents are lost, but they still come to hear this great letter. And when Paul says, children, obey their parents, guess who Paul is speaking to in the audience? To the children. He's speaking to those who were there. And so it implies that, secondly, that they must be old enough to comprehend what he's saying. He's not going to speak to an infant who's there in the audience because they can't comprehend that. But it has to be even implied that they are there. Now, listen to me. We talk about our attention span, correct? Right? We have a hard enough time listening a long time, 30, 40, 50 minutes. But listen to me. When is Paul addressing children obeying? Chapter 1? Chapter 2? Chapter 3? Chapter 4? Chapter 5? It's the last part of his letter when he begins to draw attention to the children. Do you hear what I'm saying? So these children that we think can't pay attention to the Word of God are listening throughout this entire letter, and it's not being read chapter 1 on this Sunday, chapter 2 the next Sunday. He's reading the entire letter to the church. You follow me? So Paul is saying, even to those who were there in the context, why is that important? It helps us to realize the importance of worshiping as a family and being here in the church. Now, I understand that there are certain age groups that we put them in the nursery. That's for a particular reason, because we don't want Matthew climbing on the piano while I'm preaching. He would do that. So there's a responsibility in certain aspects. So I want you to realize that when Paul says this, he's speaking to those who are present. Now, let me say this to you also. When Paul says children, I mentioned this earlier, there's a great likelihood that maybe there are some children who've gotten saved through Paul preaching and passing by. Maybe these are teenagers who are there and they've been saved and their parents are not. We have several in our own church this way. It doesn't mean that they are immune from this great text of obeying their parents. So we look at this, and so we see that's who the children are. What is the command then that we give here? The command then that we see in this particular text is there to continually obey. And what does this emphasize for us? This emphasizes an order of authority that God has ordained from the very beginning of time. Genesis chapter 3, if you're taking notes, chapter verse 16, when God told man that he was going to be over the woman, the woman was going to be under man, and then child was going to come. It was an order of authority created at the beginning of time. And so we see what Paul is capping on in Ephesians chapter 6 is it's an order of authority that's there in the text. Parents, you have the responsibility and the mandate and the authority given to you by God to raise your children and to rear them and to give them biblical truth and to tell them what is right. It bothers me so much so when I counsel with parents and they will say, well, I'm just going to let my child make up his own mind. Now listen to me, when they're 18, 19, and 20, you have to trust God with them. But early on, sometimes you have to make up their mind for them and give them what is true. Now I'm not talking about, don't get the idea and leave here and say, man, Byron's just a control freak, he is a dictator. But there are certain aspects that we have to be able to guide our children. Now let me point out something that's different here. Look back at chapter 5, verse 22, and notice the word that Paul uses of wives in this order of authority with husbands. Wives, say the word with me. What? Submit. Now, look at chapter 6, verse 1. Say this word with me. Children, what? Obey. Different word. A different word. Specifically ordered. Now, we know that these three examples are flowing out of chapter 5, verse 21, about submitting out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to their husbands. It doesn't mean that you are to be a doormat and that the husband is to be a dictator over the wife. He's the leader. He's a godly leader. And if you didn't listen to last Sunday's message, you weren't here, I encourage you to get that, because husbands, you have a great responsibility to love your wives as Christ loved the church. So why would Paul then use the word obey? Is he saying not to submit? Absolutely not. He's saying that they should obey and they should submit. Obedience is submission with a greater level of intensity. That there is an order that is here that they must follow. So we see that the responsibility is to submit and to raise them. And notice this next phrase in verse 1. Obey your parents in the Lord. Now, I want to point out the child's responsibility in this phrase and the parent's responsibility in this phrase. What does it mean to raise them in the Lord? Let's take it from a child's perspective. A child is in a family. They are to listen to their parents because it's God's will for them. He raises them in the Lord. Now, if a child is a believer and their parents are unbelievers and their parents ask them to do something that's out of God's will, what does the Word tell us that they can do? God's Word tells us to obey them in the what? In the Lord. If a parent asks a child to steal or to do something that's completely against God's Word and violation, that child has the freedom to disobey that parent because that parent is not acting according to God's Word. Everybody with me there? But notice the parent's responsibility. If we are to expect them to obey in the Lord, then we must be able to parent them how? In the Lord. And so guess where the responsibility lies? It is greatly upon us to know and study the Word of God, to get the wisdom of God. Listen, James 1:5 says, if any of us lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to us freely, or liberally, as one of the translations says. We need the wisdom of God in rearing our children. So we look at this, and the obedience here, the command here is to obey them continually, but we've got to help them understand what it means to grow in the Lord. I want to make a point of application. What do we do, though? And this applies to many people and many families because it's happening all across our world. What do we do with blended families and obedience? How do we take Ephesians 6 and apply it? Now, I know some of you may have children who are grown and may have divorced and may have remarried, and you may have grandkids and then step-grandkids, or you may be married and now have kids and step-kids. What do you do with this particular text? There's a couple of things I want to point out to you from this text of application. First of all, I think there are three steps that need to be taken. Number one, parents, you have children from previous marriages and they come together. As parents, you need to agree together on the discipline and the strategy that you take for your child. You have to agree to that. Then secondly, you need to communicate that to the children, what's expected of them, to both of those parents. You follow me? If I had stepkids, then Liz and I would be able to communicate together, and we would say, listen, this is what we've got to do together, and then we would communicate it to those children so that when they come and try to rebel against the stepdad or the stepmom, we can default back and say, listen, we've agreed upon this, and what am I getting at the essence? They still need to obey the parental figure. Right? And so we have to help them understand that we cannot simply say, well, go ask your mom because she's your mom, I'm your stepdad. No, you have to come to an agreement to say it's your responsibility, raise those children, because the other set of parents may not be believers. So you got that responsibility and that privilege to be able to rear them in the Lord. And then I would say to any child who is in here who may be in that particular situation, you got to obey those parental figures. Listen, Paul's God's word to us in Ephesians 6 is applicable at this day and whatever our family system is going to look like in 50 to 100 years. It's still the same. Obedience is what God mandates and orders for us. It's for their good. I love to use this illustration. So I think parents are like guardrails on bridges. You ever hit a guardrail before? No? Well, praise God for you. Listen, when I was growing up, when I was a teenager, there was this huge long bridge over a river, about a mile and a half long. But it was about as wide enough for one car and a half. But it was two-way traffic. And I was a 16-year-old driving my 1966 Mustang on this little bitty narrow bridge, and I'm only concerned about not the water, but the scratches that's going to happen on my car. And a big old motorhome passes by on this bridge. Well, you know what I'm hugging? Guardrails. And I was just inches away, and I'm thinking, oh, thank you, Jesus, for that guardrail, because if it's not, I'm about to go 300 feet in this river. Guardrails for our protection. And parents are much like guardrails, because oftentimes kids want to bump against you, and you know what the dangers are. And so you are the one say, no, God says this, and you say no, or you say yes, because you are the guardrail. You can't have weak support system, or the guardrail fails, and the children are endangered. You follow me? We must see this as important for us. Now, I think that we will endanger our children. We don't give them the truth. We don't give them the guidance that is right. Listen to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Discipline your child while there is hope, and do not desire his death. You notice the connection he's making? Discipline them now, because we don't want to guide them and lead them to death. Well, the command tells us there to continually obey. What's the third aspect in this passage of Scripture? We know that the attitude is for reverence. The second one is continually obey. The third is the reward. It says children are promised long life for obeying their parents. Long life for obeying their parents. One of the commentators that I read this week as I was studying this by a man by David Green. He died several years ago, but the commentary that he wrote was in the 1960s. It's a great comment what he made. He says, it is amazing at the disrespect. It is at the greatest level that it's ever been in the history of time. He wrote that 46 years ago. What would he say today for our society? What would he say today if he went and sat in Jan's class, right, Jan? Or any of our teachers' class. That's not an infringement on Jan, okay? That's any teacher. It's all teachers, and all of us are that way. I know when I was a youth minister and I would substitute for the teachers in Grand Isle, and I thought, goodness gracious, what's in the shrimp and crab that's down here? But you see the level of disrespect. I say this to us today as parents. We can't, again, control the world, but we can pray that God would help us change our own kids. And I'm sure that Yolanda, even as bus driver, sees this as well. All of us who have been around, we know well enough. So what is it? What's the reward? We see that it's long life for those who are obedient. Long life for obeying their parents. Now, does this literally mean what it means? Well, let's look at the text and see what it says. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. He's quoting now from Ephesians 20, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Actually, I'm sorry. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 5 because the phrase there, live long in the land, is actually referring to as they are about to go into the promised land. And that was written in Deuteronomy chapter 5. So he's giving them a literal fulfillment here, a literal promise. He says, listen, if you obey your parents, you're going to live long in the promised land. You're going to go there and you're going to live long in that aspect. Well, you know, the contrary of this is true also. This is not on the screen, but just take this note down. Exodus chapter 21, verse 7. After the Ten Commandments were given in Exodus 20, notice the contrast of the word that was given. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. No long land, no long life. There was a strict code of obedience that was given there to the people of God. They knew there was respect that was there. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go home and kill your kids today. But I want you to realize what Paul is saying to us in this text. He tells us, I believe that there is a promise here of quality of life. Because listen to me, there have been godly children who have died young. Does that mean they didn't obey their parents? No, it's just under God's sovereign control and His providence by which He had for that particular child's life. And that's in God's hands. We look at this text, though, and we look and say, this is the principle that is given to us. The principle that's given. So what does this mean? First, we look at this particular text. I want to point out something to you. Notice the promise that's here in verse 2. It says, this is the first commandment with a promise. You know the Ten Commandments? Is this the first promise that's actually given to us? Well, some would actually look at this and say, well, Paul is saying that this is the first commandment that actually comes with a promise. Well, that's not actually so. Look at your screen. Listen to Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But notice this promise. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So is Paul literally saying it's the first commandment with a promise? It can't literally be the first one, because we see the second commandment here tells us that there's a promise that is given. The most likely explanation for this is that we, from a biblical interpretation perspective, and that's the key, this promise in Exodus 20 is a general promise. Thousands of those who will be blessed. But the specific promise, the fifth commandment that Paul is quoting here from Deuteronomy 5, is the first commandment with a specific promise for a specific group of people. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is not misunderstanding his Old Testament scriptures. He's saying this is the first one with a promise. There have actually been some that would say this means it's the only one that the parents need to teach first. Well, I think that's problematic, because the first commandment actually says, love the Lord God only. You should have no other gods before you. That's what you need to teach. And then from that, we realize that we teach them that they are to obey. And there is a great promise that is there. What's the promises? Look again at verse 3, that it may live, you may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. I pray that our children would have great quality of life. Remember the guardrail illustration. We rear our children because we want to protect them so they can have good quality of life. Well, we've looked at the attitude. We've looked at the command. We've looked at the reward. Now I want you to see the responsibility for all of us in here who are parents. Let's look at the command to parents in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The command to parents is to nurture your children in the Lord. Now, I say parents because this is implied here in this text. Why would Paul point out only the fathers and not the mothers? Because in that particular culture, the fathers were seen as the primary ones who carried the responsibility of rearing their child. They were the ones who were responsible for passing the legacy on to the kids. It wasn't just the mom's responsibility, but we say in our culture we would know that we all have that responsibility to nurture them in the Lord. And where do we get that word nurture? Look at your text again. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Bring them up. That's the word nurture that is there. Oftentimes that Paul would even use this at other times, speaking about how a mother nourishes her child. This is what Paul is saying to us. We've nurtured them. We raise them. And it's the emphasis here in this particular text. He gives us negatives, and he also gives us the positive that is here. What is this positive that is here? Or that negative, rather. Look at verse 4. Do not provoke your children to anger. You ever made your child angry before? Not intentionally making them angry. But what Paul is saying here, notice what he's saying. Don't bring them to anger, but rear them. Listen, he's not saying if your discipline makes them angry to drop it. Now, if that was the case, we'd never do any discipline. I don't know how many children, including myself, enjoy discipline. Oh, please spank me one more time. It was such a joy. None of us really think that way or feel that way. What Paul is saying here, and as we look at the background of what he's saying, is to not be so controlling over such little petty things that's going to provoke them to anger. Now, what's the exact answer to this? I think that we just have to pray and ask God for great wisdom, and you come to the understanding of what Paul is saying here, but not to be such a domineering aspect of a parent that we're not giving them the balance of also the positive affirmation and encouraging when they do things right. But there has to be the discipline and the raising up in the affirmation of the Lord. Do not provoke them to anger. But notice there the positive. But bring them up. Bring them up in the discipline and the teaching or the instruction of the Lord. Do you notice in this passage of Scripture whom Paul is not saying has the responsibility? 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul teaches Timothy to be the one who teaches the Word of God to the church. Talks about qualifications for deacon and for elders. Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus. If Paul wanted the burden of teaching to solely be on the pastor, he could have used it right here. Fathers, depend on the pastor to teach your child the Word of the Lord. Now listen, I am not saying that my responsibility is not to teach you, because Paul tells us later on, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that the Word of God is profitable for teaching, for instruction, and for reproof. And he tells Timothy to preach the Word of God. So my role is to aid you, to feed you, so that you can go home and feed your kids. So we look at this passage of Scripture and we understand that, yes, we are to discipline them and to rear them in the instruction of the Lord. Now, this word discipline is used at other times in different ways throughout the New Testament. Sometimes it's actually used of the corporal aspect of discipline. Other times it's talking about the word of in nurture that is there. Listen, I think there is a both and aspect that we have to give to our children. We have to also discipline your children. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, what? He won't what? Depart from it. The principle that he gives us in that particular text. We are to train them and discipline them, but also says we have to discipline them as well. No parent that I know of ever enjoys the corporal discipline. It's very difficult to do, but you do it because you love your kids and you want to bend them to be more like Christ. Now, I think there's a key phrase in this passage that I want you to miss. Look at the last part of verse 4. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Of the Lord. That our goal in disciplining them and instruction is twofold. One, we want the discipline and instruction to be in the Lord, but we want it to be such a way that we're forming our child and our children to be passionate people to love the Lord. That's the goal of what Paul is saying to us here. Raise him up in instruction of the Lord. So there's both and. It's not just teaching them, but there's also the discipline is there as well. We want them to realize that we want them to passionately love our Lord Jesus, but you have to be able to guide them. Why? Because by innate nature, they are sinful. And they're going to veer off the path unless we continually point the truth to them. So what do we do with a text like this? I want to end this morning with some statistics again. 9 out of 10 parents of children under the age of 13 believe they have the primary responsibility for teaching their children about religious beliefs, spiritual matters. 11% said the church has the primary responsibility. We partner with that. But it's your job as a parent. So what do we do when we take this text to practical application? I'm encouraged by a few of you who are grandparents who have come to me and said to me, Byron, our children aren't doing what needs to be done. Our children aren't getting our kids here. So we're going to take the initiative and get our grandkids here so they can be in the Lord. I commend you and applaud you for that. Listen, if you're a grandparent and your children aren't bringing your grandkids to church and they're not going anywhere, take the effort. Go get them. If you have to drive a little bit, go get them. So you can get them in the house of the Lord where they can learn the truth of God, and they can worship with the people of God, and the Spirit of God can speak to their heart, and that God can save them. And continue to pray diligently for your own children. Be one to Christ. What else do we do as parents who are here? If you are rearing your children correct and God is showing great favor to you and your children, then pray that God would continue to give you the grace to do what you're doing. And pray for the protection over your children, that God would continue to raise him up to be a godly man and a godly woman. And maybe you're here also as parents and you look back and you say, Byron, I've made a lot of mistakes. Listen, we all make mistakes. We can't go back and undo what's been done. But we can pray what we looked at last week. When Paul said that Jesus is working for his church such that it can be a church that's without spot or wrinkle or blemish. God can overcome whatever mistakes you made. And by the Spirit of Christ can still redeem your kids. Listen, if there's blatant errors that you've made and you know there have been blatant errors, and you've never apologized to your kids for those errors that they know that you've made, I would encourage you to humble yourself and go to them out of the Spirit of Christ and tell them what you've done wrong. And let it be an action by which that God can use that for His sake and for His glory. Children, teenagers, and adults, let me say this to you. You still must obey, whether you like it or not. It's for your good. It's for God's glory. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this great text. And we say to you, as we said to the congregation at the beginning, we are all in need of your grace. And Lord, I know that even in this text this morning, there are those who are here that immediately hearts are rejoicing because you have saved their children as a result of their parenting or in spite of their parenting. But there are those who are here whose hearts are probably melting and whose hearts are heavy at this moment for their children or for their grandchildren. So God, in this moment of commitment time, we want to present those names to you. We want to submit them to you. And by acknowledging through prayer that we say to you, God, we need you to do what only you can do to save them. And so, Father, I pray today that in this commitment time, that even us who are parents, that we would fall on our knees before you, both literally and figuratively, to call out to you to give us all grace to do what only you can do through us. And so, Father, I pray that if there are parents who were here who've listened to this and who have yet to give their lives to you, may they realize that only through you, Jesus, can they even become the parent that you really want them to be. Father, I know that also in this room there may be others who may have different issues and even what this text has addressed. And so, Father, I pray today in this commitment time that you would speak to our hearts right where we are and minister to us so we may leave that we have dealt with whatever it is in our lives and that we have made business and that we have answered honestly to the Spirit's conviction on our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.